This is God's holy word. Let us hear it. James 5, verses 1 through 9. James writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're looking at verses 7 through 9, especially today. In this epistle, James has had a lot to say about trials and suffering under trials. In chapter 1, he helps us to see that trials are a common part of our lives, an ordinary part of life in this world, and God is in control of our trials. He's in control of them, and he is working out his good purposes through them. He's using them in our lives to make us more like his Son, more blessed, more useful in his kingdom. That's how we need to understand all our trials, no matter what they are. We are called to count it all joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. And we can do that because we know God. We know that this great, perfect God never wrongs us. That is true when life is easy. That is true when life is hard, when he brings hard things into our lives to go through. He may bring us into mourning, and he turns our mourning into dancing sooner or later. The Lord knows how to deliver his people from all their trials. But in the meantime, he uses those trials for his glory and our good. Trials are his hammer and chisel that he uses in our lives to shape us into the image of his Son. And he will do it. And his hand is guided by infinite wisdom. And that gives us much cause to rejoice in all our trials, whatever they may be. Now as we come to chapter 5 here, James picks up again this theme of trials and how we need to respond to them, our sufferings and our trials in life. In the opening verses of chapter 5 here, James has already told us about these poor people, people who were being wronged, people who were being exploited and mistreated, being treated very unjustly. And James condemns the wrongdoers, and he warns them. He says, the Lord of hosts sees all these things. He sees these wrongs, and the day is coming when he will come and right those wrongs. And next, James tells us here how to respond to those sufferings. How are Christians to respond? How are we to react to being wronged? and to the other kinds of sufferings that we go through in this life. Well, he tells us. He tells us with this very simple command. He says, be patient. Be patient. Now, the people that James was speaking to directly there in chapter 5, again, they were these people who were poor, people who were suffering in ways that most of us have not experienced. These people were just trying to survive. They weren't going through just little trifles, and they weren't complaining about things that were very insignificant. They were going through very significant trials. They were impoverished. They were hungry. They didn't have food to feed to their children. And they were demoralized. They were downtrodden. And to these people, James, by the Spirit's inspiration, says, be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient. This is what God calls each and every one of us as his people to do when we are going through bad times, hard times, difficult circumstances, trials, especially when we're being wronged. He calls us to be patient. And really, it doesn't do good at all to become frustrated, angry, bitter over those trials, those sufferings that we're going through, whether they're just the common sufferings of this life, whether they're health-related, whether they're the result of our sins or a mistake that we've made, or whether they're the result of someone sinning against us, like was the case in this chapter in these poor people who were being wronged. You know, it does no good to burn with anger over those wrongs. That's often the response when people are wronged, or even when they're just going through sufferings. You get angry. You want to blow up about it. You know, the trials that we go through in this life, we should know this as believers in Christ, these are part of God's sovereign plan and purpose for us, whatever they may be. Again, whether they're those common afflictions that we go through in life that everybody has to deal with, or whether even it's being wronged, or even just dealing with the consequences of our own sin. God is sovereign in these things, and we cannot escape from his sovereign purposes in our lives, nor can we change his purposes. So instead of becoming upset, becoming angry, becoming frustrated, blowing up, kicking against God's purposes, taking it out on other people, maybe, we need to do what James says here, what God says here, through the Spirit. He says, be patient, and submit to the process of God's providence. Trust his good providence. He's working out his purposes, even through these difficult things. We need to truly believe what the hymn says. Whatever my God ordains is right. And we need to trust him to bring good out of our worst times. He does that. I trust that you're learning that and you've seen that in your life already. He will do it. And he calls us to be patient and wait for it. Wait upon him. This is his will for all his children. And he will give us grace to do it. And James uses this image of farming to help us understand this command to be patient and the need to be patient. It really is a need. And you see that from the analogy here from farming. James says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Farmer has to be patient, and it won't do any good to not be patient. He's on God's timetable. It can't be rushed. Now, of course, a farmer's eager to do things as quickly as possible. He wants to get that seed in the ground, and of course, he's eager for the harvest to come as well. But none of that can be rushed. The wise farmer knows it's a process. All things need to be done in their proper time. They can't be rushed. Sowing and reaping have to happen at just the right time, or the seeds won't germinate, they won't grow, and then there'll be no harvest. The farmer has to wait. He has to submit to the process. He has to wait for just the right time to plant the seed. Then he has to wait for the rains to come, right? Then he has to wait for those crops to ripen before there can be a harvest at just the right time. Well, that's a lot of waiting, isn't it? And it's not going to do him any good to get angry about it, to get frustrated, to kick at the soil, or to scream at the sky when the rains don't come when he wants. That won't do any good at all. That won't make time go faster, nor will it help the farmer to get anxious. God won't bring the harvest any faster if the farmer is anxious about it. Anxiety does him no good. That just won't happen. If the farmer tries to rush things and plants the seed too early or tries to harvest the crop too early, it could be a disaster. Crops will be ruined. A good farmer knows he has to be patient. He has to submit to that process. Well, in the same way, James is saying, you and I need to be patient. We need to submit to God's process. His process involves growing us through those seasons of trial, long seasons of waiting. And that isn't easy, waiting and going through those trials. We all know it isn't easy to go through sufferings, and there can be a great deal of pressure, especially when those sufferings really heat up and get worse, and you want to escape so much from those trials. That's part of the situation with pretty much every trial and affliction. We want to escape from under it. Again, think of the farmer. It's not easy for the farmer to have to wait for that process to unfold. Sometimes it seems like the rains will never come. And we know something about that here. Very thankful for the recent rains that we've had. But for a farmer, he absolutely depends upon those rains. And in James' day, we're talking about subsistence farmers who absolutely needed those rains. It was a matter of life and death. He was very, very eager for those rains to come. It would be very tempting to become impatient. Again, it would do no good. And for Christians, the waiting itself is an important part of the process. It's a beneficial part of the process that God is working in all our lives. The waiting itself will do you spiritual good. The waiting itself teaches you patience. God is growing you through the waiting. He's growing you through those long periods that seem like you're going through a desert, like a drought. He grows us through times of refreshment as well, but I think he grows us more than anything through those times, those dry times of waiting for the refreshment to come. You'll grow spiritually more through the hard times than you ever could in times of ease and plenty. You'll learn to lean on God more. You'll learn to trust in him more. You'll learn to long for heaven during those difficult times in this world. This is God's will for us in those hard times. And that blessing of growth, spiritual growth, will come. It'll come during those times for you as you submit to God's process and you commit to waiting patiently. Be patient. And he will enable you to do so. Again, it's not easy. Patience is not easy. It's one of the hardest things to learn, isn't it? Especially when you are hurting, especially when you're suffering under some difficult trial. You don't want to wait. James repeats himself here. He says, be patient and stand firm. He expands upon it a little bit. And he says, do this, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Really two commands here to be patient. James is saying it in an amplified way. Be patient, but in the same breath, then he says, stand firm. The two are very much related. They go hand in hand. Other translations say, establish your hearts or strengthen your hearts. One translation even says, pour iron into your hearts. God's telling us here, we need to strengthen our resolve to be patient, to wait patiently, and to not shift from that. When we suffer, there are other responses we could have other than being patient. We know that. It's because we want to get out from under it. We want to escape from that trial, that suffering. We might want to take revenge on someone who's wronged us. We want to really give it back to them. Repay in kind. Or fill in the blank, whatever you might be tempted to do when you're suffering. James says, make your resolve firm to be patient, to wait for the Lord. The same word was used for Jesus in the New Testament where he set his face toward Jerusalem. When he was about to go to Jerusalem at the end of his earthly ministry, he knew he would be condemned. He knew he would be handed over and crucified there. And yet he was firmly resolved to go and do God's will. He had poured iron into his heart to do that. He'd strengthened his resolve, and he would not turn from that course. That's the idea. That's the attitude we need to have in our trials. We need to have that single-minded commitment to be patient under those trials and not try to escape from them and not try to take matters into our own hands, become angry, lash out, whatever the case may be. Be patient under trial. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him for his deliverance. James is telling these people in his day, listen, God is going to take care of you, and he will deal with those who've wronged you. And if you're the ones doing the wronging, you need to beware. The Lord is coming, and he will handle these things. So he says, be patient. Be patient and wait for him. Don't retaliate. Don't lash out. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't go burning down the rich man's barns because he refused to pay your wages. Now, James isn't saying here that you should just be a doormat and let people walk all over you and wrong you and never seek the right and never seek relief and never seek help or even legal help. He's not saying never do that. I think there's a place for that, and that's why God established the civil government, among other reasons, so that wrongdoers could be dealt with, and so that righteous causes could be upheld and innocent people could be vindicated. Sometimes you certainly should pursue those means. But James is talking about the bigger picture of our character and our conduct under trials. He's saying it's better to suffer wrongs than for you to then take matters into your own hands and do wrong by retaliating. And the reason why we should do this is that we're trusting in the Lord, waiting on him to get justice for us and to right those wrongs and to deliver us from those trials. The Lord is our refuge. Over and over in the Psalms, that is the picture we get of God. He is a very present help in our times of trouble. He wants us to run to him, to call out to him, to wait for him and for his help. And here James encourages us with this word that the Lord really is coming. He really will right those wrongs. And whether he comes in our lifetime or not, we can entrust those things to him. We can resolve to wait patiently for him to right those wrongs and to deliver us from our trials, whatever they may be. And really, even if we did take matters into our own hands, you know, we're not really able to fully right those wrongs that happened to us. But God can, and he will. In those closing words of the Bible in Revelation 22, John records the words of the risen, glorified Christ. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. That is a great promise for God's people. We can wait patiently for him. Lastly, in verse 9, James says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. When you're suffering, when you're hurting, when you're being wronged, That's when it's very easy to lash out at others and to hurt others, to hurt the people around you. Maybe the one who's hurt you, maybe others. When the pressure is high and you're hurting, that's when you're tempted to turn on other people, grumbling, complaining against each other. That is a harmful sin. We see it so much in our day, don't we? I think in a very heightened way these days. Grumbling, so much grumbling and complaining about others. You watch the news, watch social media. I used to think social media was starting to think it was pretty cool in some ways. I don't like it as much anymore. There's just so much bickering and complaining about this or that and others. Complaining about politicians, complaining about this or that, complaining about everybody who doesn't do just what we think they should do. I'm so tired of that. I hope you are too. That kind of grumbling is just so common in the world. It's common to our sinful nature. It's something that we're all very tempted to do, but it shouldn't be common in the church. For God's people who are indwelt by His Spirit and being changed into the image of Christ, James says, do not grumble against each other. Grumbling is one possible response that you can have when you suffer. And it's one that's very easy to do. It's very natural. It's natural to our sin nature. You feel pain, stress, pressure, whatever it may be, fear. And you're tempted to take it out on someone. You're tempted to grumble about it in some way, blame others, whatever the case may be. The Israelites are a perfect example of this. When God brought them out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness, God had redeemed them from slavery in such glorious, mighty ways through the plagues on the Egyptians. These people were eyewitnesses of these things. But then they came into challenging times in the wilderness, and it's like they completely forgot God and all He'd done for them and the ways He delivered them. And instead of responding to those hard times in faith, trusting the Lord, being patient, they grumbled against God and against Moses. And they even wished that they could go back to Egypt and be slaves to Pharaoh again. And what was so sad was what happened to those grumblers. They all died in the wilderness, and they never made it into the promised land. It didn't have to be that way. There was a better way. They could have cried out to God in their sufferings. They could have looked to Him in faith. They could have remembered how faithful He had just been to them and how He'd been sustaining them since they'd come out of Egypt. Instead, they didn't cry out to Him. They just cried out and groaning and grumbling and complaining. The Lord wants us to cry out to Him in our sufferings. Look at the Psalms. Again, look at the Psalms. They're full of those kinds of cries of lament and complaint, crying out to God about circumstances, about trials, about sufferings. And God never condemns that. In fact, He wants us to do that very thing. He wants us to lay it all on Him, lay it all out before Him, and to look to Him to do something about it. He wants to hear our cries that way. Sadly, very few people actually do cry out to God like that. Turn to God in their troubles. He wants that from you if you're His child. And He is there and ready to hear it and to help you. But grumbling is the very opposite. Grumbling is sin. Grumbling is unbelief toward God. And it hurts others. It's so often directed at others, isn't it? It was directed to God and also to Moses and their other leaders. You know, it hurts others. It hurts those around us, so often the ones closest to us. And it puts us in danger of judgment, James says. James says, don't grumble against each other or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The believer doesn't have to fear eternal judgment, but God knows how to bring temporal judgments upon His people as a way of chastening, a way of bringing us to repentance. When we're tempted to grumble, we need to stop in our tracks, and we need to remember these words. Be patient. Do not grumble. And remember, Christ is coming. That's a beautiful thing to remember, to help you in your conduct and certainly in your preventing of grumbling. John Calvin said, "No bridle is better suited to hold back our headstrong temper than the thought that our grumbling does not just go off into the air, but close at hand, there is the judgment of God." Just as God hears our prayers and our cries of faith, looking to Him for deliverance, He hears our grumbling as well. Remember that. And remember that He's coming. Let's change our ways of responding to our trials, whatever they may be. Let's fix our hearts on His goodness and on His coming. Let's wait upon Him to right those wrongs and to deliver us from all our trials. In the meantime, be firmly resolved not to grumble against each other, but instead to be patient. Let's ask His help prayer. Let's pray together. Great God and Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the Judge of all the earth, Lord, we ask You to make these words of God real to us. Write them upon our hearts. We pray that You teach us to live each day of our lives in expectance of the day of Your coming. Lord, teach us by Your Spirit to wait for Your coming with patience and with firm resolve. Give us grace, Lord. Give us this grace of patience. And teach us as we wait to renounce all ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to live in a self-controlled, upright, godly way in this present evil age as we wait for You, our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.